All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you saved us. And Lord, as we open up your word, and we're going to read some hard things today, Lord, some reminders that we need. We need reminders on a daily basis of your word, what it says, that, Lord, that your word comes to pass. You give us warnings to look out for these false teachers, these false prophets, Lord, and you saw it fit to put it just about in every book of the New Testament, those warnings. And so, Lord, I pray we would be paying attention, that we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit, that your word would truly be received in soft, with soft and tender hearts, Lord. And that, Lord, that we would allow your word to search us. And so we pray that you would move mightily. May you pour out your spirit upon your people. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. And isn't it beautiful when the church is just worshiping together? I love, now I'm on the front, so I can't see, but I can't hear, as you guys know, most of you know. But I can hear a little bit when people are just worshiping Jesus behind me. And it's so awesome. And then at the end of service, when I go back there and I'm looking back there and I just see hands just raised and praising the Lord. And I'm thinking, man, the word of God says that he encompasses the praises of the saints, of his people. You know that Jesus is here right now with us? That God's presence is right here right now with you, with us. Isn't that amazing to think about that? The reality of that. Amen. That was the sermon before the sermon. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we're going to read together if you have your Bibles. If you don't, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. I encourage you, have your Bibles open, read the Word of God. We have two people here. George, thank you. It is crucial. Listen, whether you're visiting here, and maybe this is not your church home, maybe you're just visiting. If you have a church that doesn't open up their Bibles, run. If you have a church that doesn't encourage you to read your Bible, to really just test the scriptures, to be Berean, run. You need the Word of God. The Word of God is what grows us, what teaches us. He teaches us. I could tell you whatever I want from up here, and if there's a congregation that doesn't open up the Bible, the congregation can assume, well, he's just saying what the Bible says. No. No, no, God has given you his Holy Spirit, and he's given you his word. So as I've said before, don't believe me. Read your Bible. Amen? All right, let's take a look at it together. Chapter 1, verse 12. God's word says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And Lord, we just thank you. We are so grateful, Lord. May you speak to us through your word. May, Lord, you just search us. Correct us, guide us, teach us, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. We left off last week in verse 12. And if you're joining us for the first time, We just finished up 1 Peter. We go systematically through the Bible, through the Word of God. We go book by book, chapter by chapter. And the purpose of that, of course, is that we get everything in context. And so now we find ourselves in Peter's second letter. Now, by way of reminder, Peter, he was one of the apostles. And if you recall, early in his life, Jesus warned Peter as he walked with Jesus. He said, hey, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. You're going to deny me. But Peter was adamant that he would never deny Jesus, even if it meant dying. But as we all know, Peter did deny Jesus. Have you ever said that? I mean, I'm not going to fail you, Lord. I'm walking with you. There's no way. I'm good. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. Take heed lest you fall, the Bible says. We need to be in God's word and understand that there's a real enemy out there. A roaring lion, the Bible calls him, that seeks to devour your faith. And so there's warnings after warnings in regards to this. And so Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me. But Peter's like, no, I got this, Lord. No way, you're wrong this time. But we know that he did. He discovered that his faith was not quite what he thought it was. But Peter learned his lesson, and he wants us to learn it too. And so 30-somewhat years later, Peter once again is faced with the possibility of dying for his faith in Jesus Christ. But this time he doesn't waver. He will walk boldly to the cross and give his life for the Lord. He's going to be crucified upside down. No longer confident in himself, but in Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And so 2 Peter is Peter's final letter before he is put to death. Now listen, church, if you knew you're going to be put to death, if you knew you only had a short time to live, what would you write? What would be your final words? Because what your final words are says a lot about you and about what you believe and what you cherish. And so Peter, his final words, what are they? They're to the church. His final letter is a warning to the church to guard against false teachers. Now, the best way to guard against false teachers is by knowing God, drawing near to God, and knowing his word. And so the word know or knowledge is used over and over in this letter. And so he places just a strong emphasis on knowing God. And that's why we place a strong emphasis here on knowing God and knowing his word. Peter started off his letter by making it known that he was a bondservant. Bondservant is a slave, a willing slave, one that could have been set free, but they said, no, I love my master. I want to stay with him. And he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ by choice. I choose to be a slave all the way to the very end. And so he was a slave by choice, but he was an apostle by calling. He reminds the church that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. When you were saved, God gave you gifts. He gave you calling. He gave you his word. He gave you his Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. You have everything you need and then some. But do we want to use that? Do we own it? And that's what Peter addresses. He says, we have received exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these promises, we are partaker of his divine nature. We have received eternal life. And since we have received these incredible promises, Peter says that he wants us to grow. Listen, I want you to grow. Because there's some of you here that have a lot of knowledge, but you don't have wisdom. And I hate to tell you that. And the reason why you don't have wisdom is because you're not applying that knowledge. Wisdom is the application of that proper knowledge. And what we want to do is listen, the maturity of a Christian is not measured by knowledge, but by obedience. When we obey the Lord, that demonstrates the wisdom that we have in Christ. And so Peter says, I want you to grow. And so he says, we are to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to the brotherly kindness, love. Love. Listen, that is the key. At the very end, love encompasses everything. Without love, Paul says, hey, you're a clanging cymbal. You want to desire all these gifts of the Spirit? That's wonderful. But he says, let me tell you about a more excellent way. Love. Love, you will know that they are my disciples by the love that they have for one another. And so love should be covering your lives, my life, our family, the church. And so we are to keep growing. And we left off with Peter saying, if we do these things, we will never stumble and we will receive a grand entrance into Jesus' everlasting kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I cannot wait. And I love the description that he gives us on verse 11. It's like, man, heaven awaits. And I'm like, wow, Lord, listen, I like this. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like, huh? I like life. I love the gifts. I love the people. I love what God has called me to do. But there's one day that I'm no longer going to be here. And then is when I'm truly going to start to live. And it's the same for you, for those that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so Peter says, if we do these things, if we apply these things, it means we're growing. It's practical growth in the Word of God in our lives. And there's going to be a grand entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up this morning. So take a look at verse 12 with me. All these things I just mentioned. So he says, for this reason, everlasting kingdom, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. You see the word remind. It was just classic. It was almost like if I set that up in regards to the little post-it, to the little video, to the little thing. I need a reminder every day, guys. I need reminding. I need a reminder of his word, what it says, what God has called me to. We need a reminder because we're forgetful people. And sometimes we willfully forget, the Bible says. So we need to be reminded. And so the title of my message this morning is The Ministry of Reminding. And I'm going to get in trouble later on, but my wife has a wonderful ministry of reminding me. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm getting in trouble later on. It's a joke. Come on. It's a joke. If you guys don't laugh, I'm going to get even more trouble. Thank you. And so Peter says, because of all of God's great and precious promises, because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because heaven awaits, Peter says, I will not be negligent or neglect to remind you of these things as long as I'm alive. And the Greek word for negligent is amaleo, and it means to be careless, to have no regard for. It means not caring. And Peter says, no, I care. I care about you. I care about the church of God. And so I will continuously remind you. And so he does in verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 15 and chapter 3, verse 1. He continuously reminds the church, that's you and me. Listen, we need reminders of God's word in our life. We need to be reminded because we forget. And we're to remind our kids. We're to remind our family. Well, Peter also says, I know you know these things. I know you are established in the truth. But I don't want you to get stagnant in your walk. You need a little stirring of your souls. And so this is done by the word of God. Also notice that Peter refers to his body as a tent. Now, some of us are like, yeah, that's a good description. As you may know, a tent's not very sturdy. A tent gets holes, it tears, it stretches. Sometimes all it takes for it to fall down is just a little gust of wind. So, yeah, you guys are laughing. I know, we know. And tents are not meant to last forever. And so that's why Peter says, I would not be negligent and remind you of these things because I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm putting off my tent. My life is about to end here and start in heaven. And so verse 14, he continues. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to go ahead and have you turn to 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5. Just to talk a little bit about this tent, how the Bible refers to the body as this tent. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Our bodies are fragile, guys. One day we're here, one day we're not. Just the way that God created us, but our souls are forever. And so listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house," this carcass is right here, "this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan." Do you ever find yourself groaning? "We groan," he says, "being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body here, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleasing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's saying the last breath here is your first breath in heaven, and God has prepared a body and an incredible home in heaven. Amazing. Bodies that we have here will not compare when we get our new bodies. What an amazing thing. But come on back to the text with me. Come on back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Because he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." He says, "My life is going to end, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now, Peter is looking back and he's saying, "Look, my life is going to end, but Jesus told me this would happen. Jesus showed me that this would happen." Peter clearly understands that his life is coming to an end, and he says, it's going to be exactly like the Lord said. Turn with me, now that you turn back to 2 Peter, getting you all over the place, turn to John chapter 21, because when did Jesus tell Peter this? Let's look at the scripture. This was years earlier, 30-somewhat years earlier. So, John chapter 21. This is after Peter goes up to Galilee with some of the apostles, and they're out there fishing. He says, "I'm going fishing." And you know what? The rest of the guys followed him. He went back to his old job, and that's not what God called him to do. He called him to ministry, but he went back to his old job. And so the Lord brings him, after he feeds him, he has a little talk with Peter. He's restoring him. And after telling Peter, "Hey, Peter, you need to tend my sheep. You need to feed my sheep. You need to feed my lambs." He says, "You need to take care of the church." After he tells him that, after he encourages him to do that, he says the following thing to him. Look at verse 18, chapter 21, verse 18. He says, "Most assuredly," in other words, "with certainty, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19, "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Think about that. Peter just denied Jesus three times, and he says, "Peter, you're going to get another shot at this. You're going to glorify God by dying for your faith. They're going to take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to stretch out your hand, and you're going to go." And so Peter says, "I'm going to make sure that you have a reminder after I die." He knows he's going to die. But I want to back up a little bit once again in what he says. Jesus, after he tells him this, after he spoke these things to him, he says, "Follow me." Do you know it's the same thing for you and me? It doesn't mean that we're called to die, to be a martyr. But Jesus died for us. And he says, "This is the truth of the word. This is what could happen. Now come follow me." Salvation is free. It is the grace of God. He's done it. We can't do it. However, there's a choice for us. True faith will follow Jesus. And so Peter says, I'm going to make sure you have a reminder after I die. And we do, don't we? 2,000 years later, what are we doing? We're reading Peter's letter. 2,000 years later. And Peter did die shortly afterwards. But we have his words because the word of God endures forever. And so it's so important. Peter says, I'm going to be gone. But God's word will still remain. And church, work to pass on the word of God to our children, to our children's children. We're to give the word of God to the loved ones in our household, to those family members, to those we come in contact with, because the word of God endures forever. One day we will not be here. If the Lord tarries, and I believe he's coming back soon, but if he does, we're not going to be here. There's going to be one day. For some, it may be sooner than others, but the word of God endures. And so we're to give the word of God to our kids, teach it, live it. Be an example. This is one of those things that if a person says, I go to church, and you tell your child, read your Bible, but you don't do it, and you say, live this way. You know, the Lord had some harsh words for the religious leaders. He said, you hypocrites. He says, you're pretending to do this thing. And kids know, we need to live out our faith and our kids will see it. If we don't, our kids will see that too. Don't blame the kids. It's right here. We look in the mirror. We're like, do I believe it? And so Peter continues. Verse 16, he says, back in 2 Peter, verse 16, chapter 1, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you, listen, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesties. He says, hey, we weren't telling you fairy tales. When we told you that Jesus came and we told you about his power, how he did so many miracles, those weren't fairy tales. Because the world, people try to make others believe that God's word is a fairy tale, that it is a myth, that it's make-believe. And Peter says, no, 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 no. God's word is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. We, he says, the apostle, he includes the apostles, were there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Peter is going to take us back to a particular event, the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is just such an awesome event recorded for us. Look at verse 17 with me. For he, speaking of Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory from the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice he was already pleased with them. He hadn't gone to the cross. He was already pleased with them. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so he takes him back. He says, let me tell you about this event. Let me tell you about his majesty. Let me tell you when I saw him in his full glory. And so in Matthew 17, you don't have to turn there with me unless you want to, but this is what it says. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 8 says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine this? This is his glory. They saw him in his glory. And behold, notice who's there. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Peter, probably would not be a good idea to open up your mouth right now, but he did. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So what is Peter saying? Jesus is in the same, he's putting them on the same level as Jesus. Let me tell you, there's nobody on the same level as our King, as Jesus. Amen. Amen. There is nobody, and he is doing that. And so what happens? Let's take a look. Verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. How do you think Peter felt? Like, it's like there's this voice. This I was like, oh, no, I really did it this time. Yeah. Have you ever gotten in trouble? You're like, oh, no. He's like, not only Jesus, has rebuked me, but now the Father himself. It's like, Peter. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Listen, isn't this is so interesting. Moses represents what, church? Come on, again, Moses represents the law, yes. And Elijah represents the prophets, yes. And the law and the prophets refers to what? The Old Testament, the full Bible that they had back then, right? The Old Testament. So what do you have? You have the Old Testament in there at the mountain. The law and the prophets. Follow along with me. Now, what's interesting is that both these men had a special experience with God on the same mountain. In Exodus 3:1, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it was on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And in 1 Kings 19:8, when Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel, the Bible says that Elijah ate and drank what the angel of the Lord gave him, and he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and nights as far as Mount Horeb. Same mountain, the mountain of God. Now, Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai, where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights when he received the law. Think about this. These men were separated by the span of about 800 years. About 800 years. Now, who was up in the mountain with both these men? Jesus was up there. When Moses was up there, Jesus was up there. When Elijah was up there, Jesus was up there. So what they're having is a reunion. They're just having a reunion. They're coming together. Now, Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, they're both there. The Old Testament is there. And I love what the Bible says, that Jesus fulfilled them both. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Can you picture that? Wow, what an incredible, just practical vision that we can get here. It's like you have the law and the prophet and Jesus who fulfilled the law and the prophet on the mountain. So Peter says, we saw it. He is the Messiah. He was sent. We saw him in all his glory. How amazing is that? And so Peter says, we were not following made-up fairy tales, but we were eyewitnesses to the coming of the Lord and to his power and to his glory. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. How? Jesus came just like the prophetic word of God said he would. The Bible talks about Jesus coming and Jesus coming. Isaiah 53. I mean, you can go Psalms 2, Psalms 22. You can go down the line, Genesis 3:16. You can all the way through the promises of God, the seed, the fulfillment. And so he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Jesus came, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter cites the Old Testament. It says the prophetic word was fulfilled, confirmed in Jesus in his coming, just like the Bible said. Listen, the Bible is always right. It will always be fulfilled. It has always been fulfilled. And it is fulfilled just as it is written. Verse 20, knowing this first, check this out, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. If anybody tells you, hey, I got a private interpretation of this, that's not really what it meant. Hey, run. False prophet, false teacher. So he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Word of God is God breathed. When we read the Bible, we're not reading man's word. We are reading God's words. Men wrote it down, but the Holy Spirit guided their hand. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. As Peter wrote, you know who was holding his hand? The Holy Spirit was holding his hand. He was telling him what to write. And so Jesus came as the Bible said he would come. And Peter says, we saw it. the word of God, the prophetic word, was fulfilled. The Bible, listen, guys, the Bible, listen, the Bible, that's three times, right? It means you pay attention. The Bible is compiled of 66 books written over a span of 1,500 years, 40 different authors in three different continents, written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and all 66 books align perfectly, perfectly. There are no contradictions, as some would have you believe. There's only differences in vantage points. That's it. Just a different vantage point. No contradictions, perfect, inerrant. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so the word of God is confirmed. Prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled somewhere in the range of 300 prophecies. Some say more, some say less. It doesn't really matter because the odds are astronomical that anybody would even fulfill a couple of them. Impossible, literally impossible. And I love what 2 Timothy says. Paul says, writes to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, that means breathe. God, literally, he breathed his word. This is what it is. This is my word, he says. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And so Peter says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus came just as the Bible said he would. And we were eyewitnesses to his power and his majesty. And John also was a witness, right? He was up there. He says, we heard him. We saw him with our own eyes. We looked upon him. Our hands have touched him. The word of life, which is Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. John, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, the same thing as Peter's saying, but he says it in such an incredible way, the only way that he says. He says, listen, we saw God in the flesh. We looked, in other words, they glazed upon him. They just gazed, I'm sorry, glazed, gaze. I'm thinking donuts. Gazed upon him. Gazed. He says, our hands touched him. We hugged God. We held God. John was thinking back possibly at the Last Supper as he leaned his head against Jesus' chest. And he describes himself in the book of John as a disciple that Jesus loved. Man, this special relationship, he says, we touched God. Can you imagine that? The only one that can top that is the parents that lost God when they took him to the temple, right? They lost Jesus? A joke, guys. All right. You can look it up later in Luke. He's saying we touched God. And so prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. However, listen, there are men out there that are not holy, that were not sent by God, false prophets. From the very beginning, we see it in Genesis. We see that that was the case back then. From the very beginning, Enoch, the Bible tells us in Hebrew that he was prophesying against false prophets. It tells us that Noah was prophesying as well, that there were these false prophets at the time as well. There have always been, and there are these men that go contrary to God's word, that they're false prophet, men who bring in destructive doctrines, men that are going, that we're going to read about in the next two chapters, false teachers that want to lead God's people astray. Men like Joel Osteen and so many others. There's many other people out there. Listen, men that will tell the people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. A false prophet will always tell you what you want to hear. I can come up here and say, hey, listen, it's okay for you to go ahead and commit adultery or commit, you know, fornication or do these things. It's okay. God still loves you. Live your best life now. That's what he says, right? If you haven't seen him, don't see him. Yeah. Oh, that's such, I'm so glad he doesn't. We don't really get convicted. We don't feel bad. We just feel good. Because everybody may, a false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. A teacher of God is going to tell you what you need to hear. He's going to tell you the truth of the word of God. We need the truth. It is through his truth that we grow. His word convicts us, changes us, molds us. His word is able to save. And so he's going to spend next couple chapters talking about these false teachers, these false prophets, people that want to draw men to themselves. Paul says, beware of wolves. He says, you're going to have wolves come from without. You're going to have some come from within the church. It happens, church. It happens more often than what you think. It happens. That's why there's warning after warning. Almost every book in the New Testament warns about false teachers and false prophets. Almost every one of them. That doctrine, it is cemented in the Word of God because it is such a danger. And God warns against these things. And Jesus said that those that cause those little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and be dumped in the middle of the ocean. He also said that the blackest of the black is reserved for those false teachers that lead his children astray. They'll be dealt with. And so Peter, with his dying breath, his last words, he says, you need to be careful. You need to know the word of God. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 3. We're just going to quickly peek at it. We're not going to go into it. We're not going to expound on it. But I just want to read quickly there. That's what we're jumping into. Notice what it says. By covetousness. In other words, they want what you have. Notice, they will exploit who? What does it say? You. They will exploit you. They want to exploit God's people with deceptive. What is deceptive? Lying words. They're liars. And you see all these things that these people constantly, you see it on the news, all these mentions and all these things. Listen, the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. And they pervert God's word and they twist his word and they do all these things. And so he says, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God sees, he will deal with them. Church, that's why the ministry of reminding is so important. Heresy can come into the church. And if one of the elders here is teaching, if I'm teaching, somebody else comes and teaches something different, listen, you got to call them out on it. Some of you, I need to put a pause on this because someone's like, you mispronounced that word. That's heresy. Give me a break, guys. James says we all fail, okay? We make mistakes. Heresies. They come in and teach other things. And start going that direction. Listen, we don't go that direction. Put a stop to it. And things like that keep going, run. You don't need to be in a church like that. You need the word of God. And so it's important that we know the word of God. And many of you have heard this saying, but if you haven't, write it down, make a mental note. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Once again, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We do not need to come up with any new things, any new ideas. We just need the truth of God. And that's why here, Calvary Chapel in general, and not all of us are as wonderful as Calvary Chapel, Estacada. But in general, the heart behind it is simply teaching the Word of God simply. What does the Word of God say? What do we observe in it? What's going on? What is the interpretation of it? Are they getting across here? And how do I apply it in my life? Because if I fill my head with all these things here, but I don't apply it in my life, what good does it do? We need to know, what does it mean? Who are they speaking to? Does it apply to me? And how do I apply it in my life? You will not grow unless you apply the word of God in your life. I will not grow. And so we just need to be reminded of the truth, the ministry of reminding, and that's what Peter's doing. Paul does the same thing, and Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In 2 Timothy 2:14, he says to him, Timothy, he says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Give them the word of God, Timothy," he says. And then he says in that following verse, he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." You need to study the word so you can rightfully divide the word of God, Timothy. He writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, he says, "Finally, my brother." By the way, Paul has a lot of finallys, but he continues on. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Stay in the word of God. Obey the word of God. Oh, I know what pastor is going to say. He's going to say, stay close to Jesus. He's going to say, we need to obey the word of God. Yes. Next week, you know what I'm going to say? The same thing. I'm going to say, read the word. Pray. Sometimes somebody would come to me and say, what's going on? This is going on. And I say, hey, by the way, have you been reading your Bible? I knew you were going to ask that. What has that got to do with my problems? Well, it's interesting. When was the last time? Do you remember when you were doing well? Yeah, we were coming to church and we were then. Hold on, back up. What were you doing? We were coming to church and we were reading our Bible. What was that again? Yes. The ministry of reminding. Read the word of God. Be in God's word. Obey God's word. Okay. I'll leave it there. And so parents, remind your kids of the word of God. They need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Someday, if the Lord tarries, we will be gone, but not the word of God. His word remains forever. Amen. Can have the worship leader, John, come on up. Amen and amen. Hey, how about if we pray together? Yeah? Let's do it. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you, Lord, for the church. There's such joy in this church, such love, Lord, and it's all because of you. It is your love that overflows in this place. It is your word that overflows. It is your spirit that overflows, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for the way that the church loves one another, helps one another. We are so grateful, Lord. Thank you for the event yesterday, the Chili Cook-Off. We had such a wonderful time, Lord. Thank you for all the events that we have. Thank you for this mission trip that we can go down to another country, Lord, and share the gospel and help practically equip those to help others. What a blessing. What an amazing thing. We just thank you that we're a part of your family, that you've called us to yourself. And so we love you and we praise you. May you bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.